Right. Well, hey, if you're new with us, as Amanda said, we are looking at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And so if you have Genesis chapter, or you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Okay, Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to begin in verse 16 here in just a moment. So Genesis chapter 18. Well, as you're finding that, I want to ask you this question as we begin. If you could have dinner with any three people from history, who would you choose to have dinner with? I looked this up online, and so some of the common answers was George Washington, right? Benjamin Franklin. Somebody, I guess this is maybe a little older person, they wanted to have dinner with Richard Nixon, and the reason they wanted to know what really happened. And so maybe if you're a certain age, that's intriguing to you. Agatha Christie, I put her on there. I've been watching these movies, right? It's been so cold, where they're kind of based off some novels of her, and so I'm interested, maybe have dinner with her, right? Maybe more current, you got Michael Jordan or Steph Curry, something like that. Maybe it's Jordan Peterson for you. You like listening to that guy. Or maybe it's Timothy Chalamet. He's super popular. So maybe you're a Dune fan and that's who you're wanting to have dinner with. So who would be your top three? Now, I asked this because last week, in earlier part of chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham had three visitors show up, three very unique dinner guests. And though when they show up, Abraham was not sure who they are, as the conversation builds and they get to this announcement, it becomes clear who they are. And even for us, as we continue on in chapter 18, as we get to chapter 19, what we find is that these three visitors, two of them are angels and one is the Lord himself. This is called a Christophany. This is where the Lord appears in the appears as a man. And this is what is taking place with this dinner that takes place with Abraham and these guests. And so it's really this unique situation that takes place. And as they show up, they give this announcement to Abraham and also to Sarah. The reason that they are visiting them is after nearly 25 years, they've been longing for a son. And they show up and they say about a year from now, Sarah will have a child. They're going to name him Isaac. It means laughter. Right? It's just unbelievable. Abraham is going to be 100 years old when this child is born. Sarah, his wife, will be 90. And so when people hear about this, they would laugh because it seemed just so impossible. And so they give this announcement, and then they continue on their way. And as they're continuing on their way, they are heading to Sodom and Gomorrah. And even in our culture, many of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah and the great wickedness that took place in these towns. And so they turn their attention and they head in that direction. Now, I'll be up front. It's a bit of an odd story. It seems a little strange. It almost seems to not make sense where it's placed, right? They just announced this son of promise, Isaac, and now it turns to this story. But as we go through it, what it is pointing us to is another son of promise. It is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And as we go through this account in the life of Abraham, I think we're going to be able to draw out some lessons about how we can be engaged in helping people find and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have Genesis chapter 18, if you'll look with me at verse 16, it says this: when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." So again, these visitors, they share the announcement and now they're heading to the town of Sodom. And Abraham, he's been this great host. He prepared all this food for them. He welcomed them in. He continues to be this great host. He continues to show great hospitality to them. And so he walks along with them to reach their destination, or at least to get them at least partly on their destination. For some reason, this kind of puts me in mind of that Midwestern goodbye, right? We kind of all do that, where you want to leave and you kind of stand up, right? And then you move to the door and you talk for like 20 minutes. I can remember as a kid, like, can we go, right? Is this ever going to end? And then for some of you, you even go out to the car and you talk some more. And for those that are really special, if somebody's confused about where to go, this especially happened before, you know, our phones could get us everywhere, you would drive them to their destination and point, hey, you need to go this way. Well, for whatever reason, this is kind of reminds me of that with Abraham. And so they have dinner, he's walking with them. Now, Abraham and his family, they're set up on kind of this high place. They're elevated. And so as they're continuing on, they look down and into the plain, into the valley, they see this town of Sodom. Now, the reason that the Lord and the angels are heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah is because, as it says in verse 20, the Lord has heard the outcry against these cities. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, right, they're synonymous with great wickedness. Right, you go to the New Testament book of Jude, and in verse 7 of that little letter, it speaks about the sexual immorality that took place, and we find that in chapter 19 of Genesis. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in chapter 16, it talks about more than just the sexual immorality that took place. It says that these people were engaged in pride. They had excess food and security and comfort, so they had all these blessings. But yet they did not help those who were oppressed. They did not help the poor and the needy. And so there was great sin and great wickedness, and God would judge them for it. But God's anger and his punishment against sin is not reactionary. God is showing extreme patience in his justice. And so the Lord says, I will go down to see. I will check things out. Now, did the Lord really need to come down and look? No. But the author is making it clear of what the Lord is doing, right? It puts us in mind of that account earlier in Genesis with the Tower of Babel, where the people were building this great tower, and they said they want to reach the heavens, not because they wanted to know the Lord better, but they were doing so in their rejection and rebellion against God. And it says in that account that the Lord came down to see. And so here with Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord comes down to see if they are as wicked as the outcry that he has heard. See, God has heard the cry of those who are poor, those who are needy, those who have been oppressed financially and sexually with all these different sins that these people have done to them. And so the Lord hears this cry, and because our God is a just God, he will judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they're heading in the direction of the town of Sodom, the Lord says this. He says, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? And you can't ask that type of question, right? Maybe you do that to your friend, or maybe you do that to your spouse sometimes, like, hey, I got something I need to tell you. I'm not sure if I should tell you. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Well, the Lord, by bringing this up, what he's doing, he's saying, I'm going to reveal this to Abraham. Now, why does God choose to reveal this to Abraham? This is very important. It's because of the unique role that Abraham and his family were to have. See, when you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your family and your homeland and I want you to go to this land that I will show you. There are all these promises connected to that. And one of the promises found there is that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to all peoples. Right? That Abraham has this unique role that he's to tell his children who the Lord is. He's to speak of the justice of God, but also the great mercy of our Lord. And so Abraham's to tell his children and their children. And so as this family grows and they become a nation, when they become that nation, the Lord goes to them and he gives them this charge that they are to be a light to the nations. That as the nations look at Israel, they're to know the Lord better. And as they know the Lord, they see their need for salvation, their need for forgiveness of sin. This is why the Lord is revealing this to Abraham. Well, as we continue, look with me at verse 22. It says this. It says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Right, so the angels continue towards Sodom, and now it's just the Lord and Abraham face to face talking to each other. And Abraham poses this question. He says, Lord, will you sweep away? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then this conversation kind of almost sounds like an auction taking place. Look with me at verse 24, and it's a long piece of scripture, but we're going to go to verse 33. We find this, verse 24. It says, "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, Abraham spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" The Lord said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Verse 30, he says this, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. It's a very interesting dialogue that Abraham and the Lord have. It kind of sounds like this auction. Give me 45, give me 40, right? So what's going on here? Why is Abraham approaching the Lord in this way? Well, Abraham is being humble. He's being persistent. He cares about those in Sodom. And I think he's thinking of his nephew Lot and Lot's family. But what is taking place here is Abraham is interceding on behalf of the righteous that might be in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Abraham knows that God is a just God, he is posing that question to the Lord. "Lord, you won't wipe away the righteous because of the wicked, will you?" See, as in Abraham's unique role to pass this down to the generations, and then as a nation of Israel, it was to be this light. If the Lord would do that, the word would get out. And so the Lord is interceding. He is pleading with the Lord, "You would not do this, would you?" And so he moves from 45 to 40, all the way to 10. And then he stops. And what's amazing is there weren't even 10 righteous people in the town. But yet the Lord is gracious. Maybe you're not familiar with the story, but as we move to chapter 19, the Lord in his grace brings out Lot and his family. The Lord is so gracious to them. But I want to draw your attention to this. I want us to consider the sins that are listed for us about Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Jude and in Ezekiel and what we find in chapter 19. Right? These sins of sexual immorality and pride and excess and disregard for those in need. Who do those sins sound like? They sound like America, don't they? But more than that, those sound like my sins. They sound like your sins. And so what we find in this is that we are just as guilty as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has been asking this question, "God, will you punish the righteous with the wicked?" But there's another question that is more pressing, and it's this, "God, will you punish the righteous for the wicked?" So this is where this draws our attention to Jesus. And when we ask that question, the answer is yes. Because Jesus is the only righteous one, right? Jesus is the only truly righteous one, the only person who did not deserve God's judgment for sin. And Christ willingly went to the cross for you. We find this in the New Testament book of 1 Peter. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for the sins," right? "Suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." See, what takes place at the cross is this great exchange where you and I, because we are guilty of sin, Jesus goes to the cross and that is placed on him. And he pays the penalty for that. Jesus takes your judgment for sin. But the great exchange is this, that though Jesus takes on our sin, what we receive is forgiveness of sin, but not just forgiveness of sin. We receive the righteousness of Jesus. See, some of you are you are just weighed down by your sin and your guilt, by your shame. It's just this heavy burden. And I would ask you, do you understand your salvation? Do you understand that that's been removed, that the Lord has forgotten it? And when he looks at you, he no longer sees that sin. No longer do you have judgment on you. You've been covered by the righteousness of Jesus. You're part of God's family. And for some of you that are not followers of Jesus, what is keeping you from placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I understand you may have questions and you may be seeking, and that's wonderful. But there will come a point you have to make that decision to cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus, put your reliance in Christ, that you don't try to earn and try to save yourself, so to speak, but instead you rely on Christ Jesus, that you turn from your sin, you admit you're a sinner. That's one of the biggest barriers for people. They don't want to admit that they're a sinner, but yet we are all sinners. We've all rejected the Lord. We've all gone our own way. And so we have to admit, Lord, I am a sinner, but I've been covered by your grace and your righteousness. And if you have not done that, again, what is keeping you from making that decision? Do you know how much Christ loves you? He loves you so much that he went to the cross and died for you. And with that in mind, that we've been forgiven forever, that we've been redeemed, there's two important things that we need to draw from this text, right? Two important takeaways of how we need to be engaged in helping people find and follow Jesus, right? The physical descendants of Abraham, they were to be this light to point people to the Lord. And if you have trusted in Jesus, you are now part of Abraham's spiritual family. And so we are supposed to be involved in this mission as well. The first is this: we need to be engaged in helping the next generation find and follow Jesus. If you have your Bible, look again at verse 19 where we find this. The Lord tells Abraham, he says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." This isn't necessarily a passage you would think about of being involved in the next generation, but it's right here. And so as moms and as dads, as grandparents, right, this is to motivate us to continue to pray for our children and grandchildren. But also, as Rusty was mentioning with the men, and this extends to ladies, you as well, one of the ways that you can bless your children or your grandchildren is to be firm in your own faith, right? Your children, your grandchildren, they are observing you. They are looking at you. And I don't say that. I mean, that's tough as a parent, right? We all mess up and make mistakes. But yet, as a whole, are we consistent in our faith and how we respond to people and how we interact with people? Are we pointing them to Jesus? Do we take time as a family to pray or to talk about the Lord? Right? We want to continue to point our children and grandchildren to the Lord, but this also extends to our church family. There's a stat I came across a number of years ago, and it's just, I can't get it out of my mind. We talk about it as a staff quite a bit, and the stat is this, and I've heard this and seen this from multiple places. It says 77% of all Christians surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior before the age of 18, and 95% before the age of 30. Now, we can think, and we've experienced this as a church, many people come to faith in their 40s and 50s and 60s. Wonderful. They get baptized. But yet what this is saying is nearly 80% of those that trust Christ as Lord and Savior, nearly 80% do so by the age of 18. And by the age of 30, it's 95%. And so that should weigh on us to be in prayer, to be serving in Kidmen. Right? We have the Next Gen retreat coming up. We have Vacation Bible School. We have camp. Be praying for those kids. Right, if the Lord is working in your heart, get involved and to serve them and to help them. And I think one of the things that we'll see when we get to heaven, or right, in the new heaven, new earth, is all these different connections that we as a local church family, as we've been praying, as we've been helping these kids, as we've been developing relationships, is that we'll see how all of that was connected. that somebody that was helping the three-year-olds, and as that kid moved to a teenager, and as our church was praying for them, we're going to see all the different ways that that helped bring them to faith. And so be engaged in the next generation. Help them find and follow the Lord Jesus. And secondly, we find this. Let us intercede because we know God's character. We learn so much from Abraham. He is interceding. What that means is he is praying. He is talking to the Lord on behalf of someone else. And one of the things driving Abraham, he's been walking with the Lord for 25 years. He knows the Lord. He's continuing to grow in his faith. And so he knows that God is just and God is holy, but God is also merciful and loving. And because he knows God is merciful and loving, he pleads with the Lord. He intercedes on behalf of the righteous. There's a passage found in the New Testament book of 2 Peter. Now, we find this in chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The promise that Peter mentions is this, is that there one day there will be judgment, that Christ will one day return, and with that, yes, the new heaven and the new earth, but there will be judgment. And those found outside of Christ will be separated from the Lord for all time. That is to weigh on us. We know the Lord's character, that he is just. And there's part of that that is wonderful, that we know that people who have been oppressed, that they'll face justice. But yet we also know we're all under God's judgment because of our sin. But those of us that are followers, we've been forgiven. But yet we have people in our circle of influence, right? Family and friends and coworkers and neighbors that do not know Christ. And because we know God's character, that he is just and holy, but also merciful and forgiving, it should cause us to fall down on our knees in prayer for them. Maybe right now your prayer life's kind of stagnant. That's not really moving forward. One of the ways for that to stop, for you to grow in your prayer life, is to lift up other people. And I hope right now there's people that you are thinking about, family members that do not know the Lord. Right, this week I was thinking of family members that I have that don't know Christ, friends of mine that don't know the Lord, some of them going back to when we were kids. I've been praying for them this week. And so my challenge to you, my encouragement to you, is maybe just start with one at least, but I hope you have 5, 10 people right now that are flooding your mind that do not know the Lord. Would you intercede for them? Would you make it a priority of at least once a week saying, Lord, save them. Lord, they do not know you. They are far from you. Lord, break into their life, change their heart so they can experience your salvation. I want to lead us in a prayer of intercession. So I would ask if you please close your eyes and bow your head. And as I'm praying, I just, again, want you to be thinking of people that you know and care about that do not know the Lord. And as I'm praying, lift them up in your mind, but it's okay to even say their name out loud. Say it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, this passage is one that's maybe obscure, that we're not that familiar with. Lord, that's challenging, but Lord, so important and vital. And Lord, we know that we are Abraham's family, spiritually, Lord, because of you, Lord Jesus. And just as Abraham and his physical descendants were to follow you and to point other people to you, Lord, we know we're to do the same. And so, Lord, we intercede on behalf of those we care about. Lord, we lift up right now family members to you. Lift them up to the Lord. Lord, we lift up friends to you that do not know you. Lord, we have some in that category. Lord, they're just not interested. And Lord, we pray that You will move them out of that to that spiritually curious, Lord, to seek you. Lord, we have some family and friends, Lord, that are seeking, but yet, Lord, they've not crossed that line of faith. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll reveal yourself in some new ways. Lord, we have coworkers. Lord, we have neighbors. Lord, give us a boldness to talk about you, to share our faith. That Lord, when they ask, what did you do this weekend? And we say, I went to church. And Lord, may that spark some conversation. But Lord, beyond that, Lord, help us to pray for them. Lord, we lift up the next generation to you. Lord, our kids and our teenagers. Lord, our teenagers who have so many things pulling at them, so many different directions they can go away from you. But Lord, we ask that you will break through. Lord, help them to follow the narrow path. Lord, help them to see how beautiful you are. That Lord, that this Lord, that this world is temporary. Lord, it'd be right with you now to follow you all the days of their life. Lord, help us to have a heart of intercession, Lord, that begins now and continues on this week, Lord, continues on this year. To consistently, Lord, and humbly lift up those we love to know you. Lord Jesus, we ask for your grace and your mercy. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move in the lives of those that we've lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.